With normal, you got your problems, right? You got your emotional problems, you got your relational problems, you got to pay the bills, everything's normal. Normal's got problems. Normal's got fears. Normal's got, dest I say, anxiety. Am I right? Now, if you had a supernatural power, you'd have x-ray vision. You'd be able to fly. Maybe you'd have super strength. You could be like Superman. You could be maybe incredibly agile, like Spider-Man. Spider-Man took over, you know, from Superman. He's not the big deal anymore. Spider-Man is the big deal now. But imagine that, you'd be able to throw the, you know, the spider webs and fly between the buildings. I don't know, I have vertigo, so I don't know if that would work too good for me. I think I'd rather stay with Superman. But you know what I mean? And then, if you were Batman, you'd have all these great toys, besides the money, you'd have all these like great toys to fight the evil villains with, you know? You could really be a hero. Your life would mean something. And so I think about that. But you know what? When you really look at these superheroes, did you ever notice that every one of them is conflicted? They're all conflicted. Even though they have these like incredible powers, they have conflict. Like you think about Superman. Should I go with Lana Lang or should I go with Lois Lane? Can I get out of L's? L's, Lana Lang, okay. Yeah. You got that? Okay. Spider-Man, he's got the problem with MJ.
Right.
You know, he wants to be with her. She doesn't want to know. Back and forth, he's upside down. Then he gets an emotional problem. His suit turns black. I mean, right, he's got all this. You know what I'm talking about, right? And Batman is called the Dark Knight, which sort of speaks for itself. Now, this guy's got some problems. But you know, if you think about it, the superheroes are made, obviously, they're written by men. And they do reflect a couple of things that I want to talk to you about today. They reflect, first of all, our desire for this life that goes beyond the natural. Beyond the humdrum, workaday, problem-filled, anxiety-ridden lives that most of us, you know, live. As well as a deep desire for something that we've actually been created for, which is to really be like God. You know, in Genesis it says that the Trinity is speaking among themselves, and they said, let's create man in our image and likeness. Which is interesting, because it's not just the image of God, we're created to be in the likeness of God as well. And if you think about God, God is certainly not natural, is he? In terms of human beings. God is beyond supernatural. God, in God, all things are possible. God has created all things. He's super creator. God doesn't have anxiety. But these superheroes are portrayed this way because they're supposed to reflect what human beings like you and I really are feeling, really are about. Both the yearning for something that's more than our life and the actual conflicts that we do have in our regular life. Despite extraordinary abilities that are really just superhuman, they have conflicts, you know, and the reason is that no outward manifestation of power without transformation in the inner man, without a transformation, will be supernatural. It will be superhuman, but not supernatural. Superhuman means that they're humans, and they just have this extra stuff that's going on. But if you think about it, it could be just an acceleration. Their problems are even greater than a normal human being. They have these abilities, but they're superhuman, so their problems are super as well. So inner transformation then becomes the key. becomes the pivot. Supernatural power has to emanate from within before any power gets expressed outwardly. And that's why Jesus was so effective, because he spent the time, first of all, he was God, but then he was fully man. So he was on earth. He was sitting in God's presence continually, continually going to the mountain, continually praying, continually fasting, continually separating himself from the masses. Why? So that he could be in communication with the Father, in which the strength that he knew was going to be, that he was going to need to do what he was called to do on the earth. If you could look at it this way, you know how a laser works, right? A laser beam? A laser beam is concentrated light. And light is all around us, right? So it gets compressed into a single beam, a very focused beam. And because it's focused and compressed, when it's pointed at someone and released, it can achieve an incredible, it can separate, it can do a lot of different things, it can burn through. It's a power that's concentrated. And many times the things that we speak about in terms of our disciplines, you know, the prayer and fasting and all the things that are mentioned in the scripture that we encourage you to, you know, find a way to do in your own life, is the very things that will compress this ability that's within us. Once we receive Jesus Christ, that power of the light comes within us. We're in the process then of going from regular human beings to supernatural beings, or in the likeness of God, who's supernatural. But there's a process that has to go, so you know, that we have to go through. And you know, deep down inside, we know, don't we? Regardless of how much busyness we have, or things that we're doing, or how much money we have, or things we've accomplished, we know that there's something more. I have talked to millionaires, you know, when I was in the garment business, I told you this a million times, and they were always striving for something else. It didn't matter how much they had. And believe me, these guys would not want for money. But there was something that was lacking within them. And I believe it's a deep desire that God had put in us right from the beginning to be like God, to be created in his image and likeness. And we desire that. I think even though we may not be conscious of it, there's a driving force within us that says, I want to be united back with God. Every creature, everything that's God's created, wants to be reunited with his spirit, whether it's conscious or not. But we ask ourselves, am I kidding myself? I mean, is this just fantasy? I mean, I've asked myself this many times. Is the words of the Bible really true, or is it just metaphor? Is it true? Am I fantasizing? And I think it's unnerving a little bit. It's uncomfortable to think that it might be true, and then I'm not yet moving in it. Right? We hear these miracles and all kinds of healings and stuff like that, and we wonder, well, how come we're not part of that? How come it's happening in South America and South Africa and all these other places that are seemingly inaccessible, but not here? We get a touch of it, and then it seems to, you know, it seems to wane. Are we doing something wrong? Does God not like us? Is this not true? I mean, you know, all of these questions come up. But the nagging thing in the back of our minds, if you're honest with yourself, there's a nagging thing that says, this is true, I just don't know how to access it. And it's almost like a dull toothache. It's always there. It never goes away. It may not be in the forefront, but it's always there. Am I right? So is it unrealistic to think that we are actually created in God's image and likeness, that we could actually move in this kind of power? Well, I'll tell you, we have an incredible system set up psychologically within our brains to avoid thinking about it. And that's where the addictions and the attachments and the obsessions, you know, filling our lives with food and drugs and alcohol and relationships and just busyness. Let me just tell you something. Addictions are not just, you know, the obvious ones. They're not just drugs and alcohol and sex. Addictions can be busyness. We can be addicted to busyness. And it's not, I'm not saying that as a bad judgment, but just to make us aware that we can be distracted from our call and our destination by just about anything when we're not focused, if we're not compressed on focusing on God and His promises and having to believe them without seeing them. That's very difficult. But if we don't do it, we will never realize really what God's plan is for human beings, to be one with Him, to be created in His image and likeness, and all that that entails. You know, Jesus said this. I mean, He was talking about all of these things that He was doing, right? He had done many miracles, as you know. In John 14, Jesus says this. He said, "The works that I do, these and greater works shall you do if you believe." If you believe in Me. The works that He does and greater works. Now, you've heard this a million times. You've read it a million times. You've heard probably so many sermons on it, whether here, on the radio, whatever. But I was thinking about that, because He was speaking specifically about His miracles and wonders. These things that you see Me doing, you're going to do if you believe. And I say, Lord, you know, I was thinking about it. I said, Lord, I believe. The people in our church believe. I mean, they would not be here if they didn't believe. So, I believe then believing in a deeper way, in a deeper level, in a deeper commitment, is the key to actually accessing these powers. See, because the alternative is then to just stay natural. We could be Christians, but natural Christians, and then we come in and, you know, we have all these burdens, and we may get a word one day, or we may get a touch from the Lord, maybe a visiting minister comes by and prays for us and we get a release. But then we're back in the same boat again. And I believe God wants us to elevate past where we are into the next realm. Now, it's not going to be one leap from here to there. It's going to be a series of steps into it. But we have to start with believing. So I believe that one of the prayers that we need to make is, God, give me the grace, because that's what it is. See, you can't and I can't make myself believe any more than I believe already. Isn't that true? We all believe, right? You believe, I believe. But Lord, I need grace to believe further. I need grace to whatever you say. I'll be able to hear what you say, even if it's totally outside of the way that I would normally think that you would speak to me, but that I would have grace to acknowledge it, to hear it first of all, acknowledge it, and then the grace to follow through on it, because you're going to say something to me that's going to help me to develop a deeper faith so that your word, Jesus' word over us, this was prophetic. It wasn't just a suggestion. Jesus prophetically spoke over his followers that if we believed in Him, we would be able to go beyond normal. And I'm not just talking about superhuman. We're not going to suddenly get capes and we're all going to be Batman. But we're going to be something greater than that, a new creation that's supernatural in its likeness and image. Do you hear what I'm saying? If we're shooting for anything less than that, we should join the Kiwanis Club. We could make business contacts better in the Kiwanis Clubs than we can here in church. And we should be the greatest sinners that we can be. Because whatever we do, let's do to our fullest. But if that's not your heart, if your heart is to know God, your heart is to become what God has prophetically spoke over us, we need to ask God, what is the next step for me? And it's an individual thing, because you're not going to get it corporately in the church. I mean, we'll give you, you know, I'm going to give you this sermon here, we're going to talk, counsel, blah, blah, blah. But nobody can do it for you but you. And only God has that power to give life and death, to breathe life, because that's what it is. It's either life or death. That's what Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy. Life and death, life and death. Choose life, he said. So we can't make ourselves, but we can ask the Lord for grace, and we can put ourselves in a place where we ask for that grace. Well, the Lord spoke to me today. You know that one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 26:3, it's not on the board, but Isaiah 26:3, He keeps me in perfect peace when my mind is fixed on him because I trust him. He keeps me in perfect peace. Now, that perfect peace is the peace of God that passes understanding, right? It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the ability to be balanced and the ability to not get my boat rocked when the circumstances start to, you know, close in on me. That I'll be able to see clearly what the next step that God would have me to do and to hear what he would say. So I can put myself in a position to receive the grace to believe God. How do I do it? By putting my eyes on him. By looking for him. And that might mean studying his word. It certainly does mean that, but not exclusively. Having my heart turned to God in whatever I do. In all things that we do, right? Do it as unto God. Do it as unto God. Even if it doesn't have a religious overtone. Lord, I'm doing this for, you know, unto you. Have a hand in what I'm doing here. Start the morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, lead my day. And then in the mundane things of the day, God, you'll see Bob sitting in the parking lot, right? You heard his testimony. But I know that you've been putting into practice what we've been talking about, because you would have not had that experience. And suddenly, he sees the Lord. Now the next step, if I can just give you a little advice, whatever, is, yes, the Lord, what were you trying to show me in that vision? Between you and him. And he will speak that to your heart. Those are the kind of things that when I say, you know, put ourselves in a position to receive that grace for greater faith. That's what it is. It's taking something like that. And don't just blow it off. Acknowledge that it was God. Okay, God, what are you trying to say in this? This takes being intentional. It takes going through your daily humdrum life, but seeing God in the midst of it, even when you're washing the dishes. And one of the best things that we can do is stop complaining. Be grateful in all things. Be grateful, right? In all things, be grateful. And that's not easy to do, because some things are a pain in the neck. Who wants to be grateful for them, you know? But it doesn't have to do with the thing. It has to do with the attitude of your heart. Now, like I said, we can't do this by ourselves, but God has been gracious enough to give us a helper. You know who that is, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus said. I'm going to read it from the Passion Bible. John 14, 16 through 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be as a friend to you just like me. And he will never leave you. You will know him intimately because he will make his home in you, and he will live inside you." The Holy Spirit of truth. What do you think the Holy Spirit of truth looks like? What do you think? How do you think he would manifest himself in you? What characteristics would he have that would help you define this next step? Well, if you look at Galatians 5:22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to manifest all of those things, you know, love, peace, long-suffering, grace. But also, on top of that, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of transparency. He's truth, right? So it's transparency, purity, holiness, enlightenment, honesty, ethics, all of which seem to have taken a back seat in today's society. Let's get away. Let's slide. Let's say it in such a way that's not really lying, but, you know, we can get away with it. Isn't that the attitude of most people? That's not the Holy Spirit. And doing that is not going to help you if you're serious about taking the next step, about moving into the supernatural power that is Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying we have to choose, because there are two ways to do it. We can work it, you know, we could work it around and be cunning the way that the world is cunning, the wisdom of the world. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it's not up there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the wisdom that God has implanted in the people that are going to follow him. He's chosen the foolish things, he said. He's chosen the lowly. He's chosen the ones that are not regarded very much. But in those, he's placed a wisdom that natural people don't understand. And that wisdom is not just being smart. It's a way of applying knowledge that would bring us to a supernatural encounter. Read it yourself. 1 Corinthians 2, very interesting chapter. I believe there are many people in this church, this little group. That's why it's a little group. See, because it's not a little group like this is not it's not exciting enough for the people of the world. The wisdom of the world said, oh, let's, you know, drum, and let's have great speakers and big bands and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm not opposed to any of that. But when the heart is not set right and those things become central, then that's we're missing the mark, and the wisdom of God does not flow. But when we choose the Holy Spirit's help, because he's there already. When you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live with you. He's already there, but he's like a light that's dispersed right now through us, through you. He's not concentrated just yet like the laser. But when we choose to be led by the Spirit of God, he will lead us to another choice, and then to another choice, and then to another choice. And each choice that we make, when we choose the Spirit of God, what he's showing us, brings us greater into a greater degree and level of faith that will help us access a realm that we're not able to access right now. It talks about seeing the wisdom that Paul spoke about in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Speaks about accessing a realm that's not seen, that has more wisdom than the realm that is seen. Now, either he was out of his mind, and all of this is just a big farce, or there's something to it. And to just come every week and just be satisfied with the same stuff, it just doesn't make sense. Not to me, at least. Anyway, when I was praying this week, I asked the Lord for a word. He gave me, and Pastor Marie alluded to it before, he gave us a very specific word. I think it was more personal, so I'm not going to share that part. But I asked him for a word. He gave me a word, and you know what he said? Quickening. Yeah. There's a quickening in the earth today. There's a quickening. A quickening is an acceleration. Yeah. There's an acceleration, not just of the godly events, not just of church things and God moving on the earth, an acceleration of all events. And these events, these particular ones, will be pivotal in shaping the future destiny of our lives and of the country and of really of the world going forward. It's going to be very interesting to see what goes on. I probably am not going to be here to see the entire thing. I'm planning on taking the shuttle up to the next realm. No, but you know what I mean. There's a quickening. The quickening to the light, but also a quickening to the darkness. An acceleration of the darkness. Do you sense it? Am I just making it up? Which path we choose to follow, and believe me, whatever choice you make, you may not say, "Well, I'm Christian. I'm not going to choose the dark path." You won't even know that you're choosing it if you're not intentional. If your heart is not turned towards the Lord, you will not see the right door. You won't see it. You'll think you're going in the right direction. Right? I mean, just think about the churches that Jesus spoke to in Revelation, right? The Laodicean church thought they were doing well. They loved God. They had everything going on. They were prospering, not just the probably materially, but also spiritually, what they thought. When Jesus speaks to them, he said, "Look, you know, I know you think you got this together and you see yourself this way, but really you're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched." So they didn't know that. They didn't know that they were, right? They were sincere. I believe that they were. It could easily happen. Don't think it can't. We have to be intentional about taking the right path and making the right choice and continuing to ask the Spirit to lead us in the right path. Romans 13:12. Paul says this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Cast off, put on. Cast off, put on. This is transformation. This is transformative. When we cast off something and put on something, we're transforming from one thing to another thing. This is saying, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And that's interesting. The word darkness in Greek is skotos. And it's not just the regular dark, you know, turn off the lights, darkness. It speaks about ignorance. Ignorance specifically with regard to divine things. And then along with that, it also speaks about accompanying ungodliness and immorality. Ungodliness and immorality. And ungodliness and immorality doesn't only have to do with our actions. Jesus said, as a man thinks, right? There's a mindset that needs to be changed. It's a natural mindset that embraces immorality. It's just natural to man. It's part of the fall. But the Holy Spirit of truth within us has the power to change that, to transform it, if we will cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Because along with meaning ignorance of divine stuff, there's an implication of misery and ruin for those who follow that path of darkness. I'm not making this up. This is what these words mean. So putting off and putting on. Put on the armor of light. The armor of light, many times we think about armor as being like a defensive tool, right? But the word in Greek is hoplon. I think I have it up there. Do I? Yes. Hoplon. It's a tool or an implement of war. It's an offensive weapon of war. It's not for defense. When you put on the armor of light, you're transforming yourself from a defensive person who's going into the darkness into a weapon that God can use to break the power of the darkness that's going forward, not just in yourself, but in others. And so Paul is saying, there's a new day dawning. There's an acceleration. There's a quickening. And these days are going to have challenges, certainly, and responsibilities as well. The old darkness is almost over, though. So get ready and go on the offensive. Prepare yourself by putting on the armor of light. So what is the armor of light? What are we putting on? Well, first of all, I think we could include those fruit of the Spirit. You know, those characteristics of the Holy Spirit, you know, that we said before, truth, veracity, ethics, transparency, steadfastness. You know, basically all the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, kindness. Those sound good, don't they? Those sound like if we put them on, we're going to look good. We're going to be some really shining dudes, right? Let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest. Can any of us put this stuff on? The moment somebody does something or says something, our love goes out the window. The moment it doesn't go exactly the way I want, my patience. What patience? I'm talking about me. I don't know about you guys, you know, if you relate this, you know, good. If not, you know, whatever. So we can't put it on. Because those traits are supernatural, aren't they? For a human, I'm talking about. They're supernatural. We've not yet entered into that realm where we can actually move in the supernatural just yet, right? But Jesus said that we would be able to. And he gave us a helper to do it. So of course not, we can't, you know? But as we draw near to God, doesn't it say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you? So what does it mean? Again, position yourself to receive the grace that the Holy Spirit will give. The flow of God's grace through the Holy Spirit, who not only, and it says that we'll be intimate with him. Why? Because he lives in us. He made his home in us. He's there already. The light is within already. It also says that his Spirit will renew our minds and our hearts. and transform us into creatures of the realm of the Spirit. You know, Romans 12, let me read it. It's fun. I'm reading the Passion. I've been liking this. I told you that, right? Yeah, I give Pastor Marie all the credit for finding this. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Passion Bible. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourself to God. In other words, surrender yourself. Put yourself in a position to be led of the Spirit. That's all that means. Put yourself in that position to become living sacred sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit. This transformation that I'm talking about is done by the Holy Spirit, not by just our willing it. We can't. We could want it, and we could put ourselves in a position to receive the grace for it, but the work is done by the Holy Spirit. And live in holiness, experiencing all that delights us, for you have become genuine expressions of worship. Stop imitating, and I read that before, by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. Let me read that line. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. I'm signing up for that. I'm signing up for that. I've had enough anxiety and all the rest of the trying to power through stuff. And let me tell you something. I lived my life, my earlier part of my life, trying to power through everything. I would work through 20 hours, whatever. You know, I just believed in personal power. You want to talk about a lie? Bless you. I believed in personal power, and I believed that you wanted to do something, you just threw more energy at it. I did. And I almost burned myself out. Actually, I did burn myself out. Totally burned myself out. Ended up a physical wreck. I told you that 8-month period, food poisoning, cancer, broken, you know, knee, everything, in bed, ridiculous. And then emotionally, psychologically, broken. Broken, walking around with, you know, phobias and all this other stuff. And I knew better. Intellectually, I knew better. But it wasn't until God made a breakthrough and said, Roy, if you want to get free of this, you got to get on the road. I'll show you what it is, but you got to say yes. And I'm still saying yes, because I have not arrived, believe me. I'm saying yes, because let me tell you, that junk, the works of darkness, you know, the skotos, the ignorance of darkness, wants to creep back in there if I'm not intentional about staying on top of it. I want to read you one more portion of Scripture here from 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. But the moment one turns to the Lord, how long? Moment. The moment. The moment we turn to the Lord with an open heart, not just, oh, help me. And then I want to hold on to what I don't want to give you this, you know. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. There is a veil. The darkness. Picture the darkness as a veil. There's this beautiful stuff that God has for us over here, but there's a darkness, a fog that's separating our vision. But when we turn to the Lord, right, He keeps us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him because we trust Him. We can only turn to Him because we trust Him. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. Aha! And wherever He is Lord, wherever He is Lord, I love the way that says it. Wherever the Holy Spirit is Lord in you, me, there is freedom. We can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces and with no veil, we become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you the glory means the presence of God. Like mirrors, we can brightly reflect the presence of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image, and we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Are you following what I'm saying? All right, well, how do I turn to the Lord? What does that look like? How do I sincerely turn to the Lord? Well, I don't know how you turn to the Lord, but I'll tell you how I turn to the Lord. Help! I'm serious. I mean, I want to tell you, I am a mess. I seem like I know what I'm doing and talking about most of the time. I'm really a mess. Help! You know, and then fall on the floor in a total puddle. Begin. Lord, I'm cast off the work of darkness. I say no. How do you do that? No! You feel it coming on? No! Just say no. Nancy Reagan had it right. And then turn to the Lord. Cast off? No! Put on the armor of light? Help! You know those words, don't you? Let's try them. No! Come on, let's go. No! Help! Right? No help. No! Help! All right. We've transformed. No, I know I'm goofing around, but you know what? That's what really what it is. Because you know what? We can get so caught up in our own heads and our intellect trying to make this more complicated than it really is. It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. No to the bad stuff. Help for the good stuff. And I know that when we've done this, that we will excel. And I know that you've done it already, because you know we've been together for a long time. I know that we've talked about it. I know that you've already done it. But I'm telling you, there's a quickening. There's an acceleration, and we need to, you know, get serious about tightening it up. Because let me tell you something, we need to fully give ourselves to the Lord, not just part, fully give ourselves to the Lord. And I'm saying fully because any part of us that's not given fully will remain in darkness. And if it remains in darkness, it's going to be subject to the works of the darkness, which is ruin and misery. So if you're not sure what part you didn't give yet, guess who knows? Not me and Pastor Marie. The Holy Spirit of truth, and he's in you. You can ask him, and he will tell you. And he's very gentle, so don't be afraid. He's gentle. He's amazing. It's amazing, the love of God. It's reckless, right? We sing it. It's a reckless. It just makes no sense from a human standpoint. He will tell you the most, what you would consider maybe the hideous things about yourself, if there are any, and you that you're embarrassed about. And he'll tell you in such a way, expressing the love of God in it, that not only exposes it, but exposes it to the light, which brings healing to it. Right? He doesn't send a word without that word being able to accomplish and prosper in what he sends it forth to do, and also that it would bring healing to the one he sends it to. So when we say God is good, he is good in the true, pure sense of the word. He's not just a good guy, you know what I mean? He's good. Made of good. 1 John 1:5. We need to do this fully, because 1 John 1:5 says this, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So as things on the earth accelerate, the things that are left in the darkness will also accelerate. So they're affecting you in one way right now, but there's going to be an acceleration. But I'm just telling you. The things that are moving toward the light will move into greater light. And the things that are left in the darkness will move into greater darkness. Now, this may seem like, oh my God, why is he saying this to me? I don't even want to know this. Listen, as God's kids, because we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit within us who actually enables this, as we turn to the Lord, we do not have to be afraid of the acceleration. This is not a curse. God is not cursing us by this acceleration. We can look at this as a blessed opportunity to accelerate into the light. And to have the light that's already within us compressed and focused like a spiritual laser beam. I want to bring you, you know I'm very eclectic in the way that I preach, and some people like it and some people don't. So I guess you're still here after 22 years, so I guess you at least put up with it. But, you know, I don't believe that anything is compartmentalized. I believe all things are created by God, and God is in all things.
Yes, he is.
Just the way that men use those things, right? So our interpretation, let's say, of science doesn't necessarily have to be at odds with what we believe in the scriptures. That's what I believe. And I want to show you something out of the theory of relativity. Albert Einstein, you know, wrote the theory of relativity way back. And some people believe that this is like one of the greatest scientific achievements up to this point, one of them. But let me tell you a few things that Einstein said, some conclusions. He said, if you could travel at the speed of light, you would live forever. Does that sound familiar? God is light. We are created in God's image. If we could travel at the speed of light, we would live forever. That's one. Number two, this is true from a physical standpoint because matter that travels at the speed of light can't stay matter, you know, in the form of matter. What happens is the particles break up and they move in line with the constant light and they take the form of light. I personally believe that when sin entered humanity, sin entered the world, into the creation, things slowed down. The particles that we are created of, the supernatural spiritual particles that we are created from, slowed down and allowed us to take the form of matter. I believe in the garden we didn't look like this, that we were light. When we accelerate that matter, we get closer and closer to light. And when light gets accelerated to the point where we're traveling at the speed of light, matter does not exist any longer. It takes the form of light. Now, he also made a couple of other observations. He said that if you fired a bullet from a gun on the earth, and that bullet traveled at the speed of light, it would go around the earth seven times before the shooter would even take his finger off the trigger. If a person could travel at the speed of light, they would go seven times around the earth as well in a second. That person would not be seen by the naked eye. I'm speculating. I believe that that's what happened to Enoch. Genesis 5:24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I think Enoch got so close to God, because it said he had this great relationship with God, that Enoch got so close to God, he was in such communion with God, that Enoch became light. He gave himself totally to God. He didn't hold back anything and leave anything in the darkness. He accelerated. When his time of acceleration came, it was pedal to the metal into the next realm. I believe it. I'm shooting for that. I don't know if I'm crazy. I'm shooting. I've been asking because, you know, I'm 70 now, and let's face it, I mean, how much longer can I live, you know? But I'm saying, Lord, give me a good death. I want to do the work now, Lord, that when that time comes, my time of acceleration comes, that I'm going to put pedal to the metal and become light. He became supernatural, not just superhuman. Let me give you a couple of other Einstein conclusions and then we'll finish it up. Einstein made several conclusions, but I wrote a couple down here. The first conclusion is that light is constant, doesn't change. The second thing is that light is the only constant. And the third thing is that light is the only unchangeable thing. I want to read you scripture, see if that sounds familiar. Bear that in mind. Light is constant, the only constant, unchangeable thing. James 1:17. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, there are three Greek words for light. One is lampo, and that means light that's radiated from something. It could be evil, could be good, not necessarily good. The other one is luchnos. It's a man-made light, like a candle or a lantern or something like that, a temporary light. But the word that's used in James, that James used right there, is phos. And phos means to shine or glimmer, to manifest clarity. But phos is never kindled, therefore it's never extinguished. So phos is constant and self-generated, that never varies. It's a light that casts no shadow because it doesn't turn. It's always constant. And it's never eclipsed by anything. Constant, unchangeable, unturning. Sounds like Einstein, doesn't it? Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. This is the character of the true light, which has its origins only in God, and casts a beam outward that's unwavering. It's reflected by those who are carrying the light. We read in 2 Corinthians, we're transformed. There's a transfiguration where we actually take that light and become it and then radiate it. The true light, understand, we have other metaphors for the flow of the Spirit, you know, the river of gold, the river of God, the fire of God, all of those things, right? The true light is the same thing. It's the pulsating, life-giving, life force, the presence of God in all of His creation. It's a continuous and non-variable flow of the Spirit that enables life to exist. And somehow, if it ceased to exist, if that light ceased to exist, no form of life would ever be able to exist. There'd be no life. And that's probably why, again, I'm speculating, but it's probably why hell is so terrible. In hell, the darkness will be felt as much as seen. There will be people there, or things there, creations there, that are separated from God's life-giving presence, from the light. And they will live in the full expression of skotos, the darkness, the ruin, the misery of sin. If you could picture it this way, the people there would sort of be like having an awareness of being dead. Anybody encouraged now? Well, let me just end with a couple of encouragements. The first encouragement is this. The kids of God are not going to hell. I don't care. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So that's either true or it's not. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Hell was not created for you. Hell has to be chosen. As crazy as that may seem, the people who are in hell, and I don't believe there are as many as everybody thinks, are ones who have turned from the light and embraced the darkness and have chosen that location out of their free will. It's not a destination for God's kids. And Jesus, and the other thing is that sometimes it's taught from the pulpit, you know, that Jesus went down there and took the keys of death and hell from the devil. Right? You've heard that? That's not true. You know why it's not true? Because the devil never had the power of life and death. There's only one who has the power of life and death, and that's God. Jesus took the keys. He did. He took the keys of the fear of hell and death away from the devil, which means that that power, the Christ within you, has the power to not be fearful of death or hell. Look it up. Revelation 1, 18, Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. The third encouragement is this. We have a bright future if we follow the instructions to cast off the works of the darkness and put on the armor of light. And I'm just going to end with this. Isaiah 60, 1 through 2, 1 and 2, and verse 5. Just close your eyes and receive this into your heart. This is a prophetic word from a prophet, but it's a current prophetic word. I believe God wants us to hear it today. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory, the presence of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory, his presence, will be seen upon you. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Do you receive that? Just receive it. Father, we thank you, Lord. Why don't you stand and let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you still speak to your people. And really all it takes is for us to pay attention. For us to put aside, to say no to the distractions, God. Even the good ones that seem good. Even the ones that seem good. But Lord, when your spirit is beckoning us to come, to sit, to be quiet before you, silence before you is more important than any work we could do. That you would speak to us a word of life. We would take it into our hearts and being. And it would spring forth like a well, the living water that brings life, Lord, not only to us, but to all those that would come, that we would come into contact with. I pray, Father, that this was, I believe, a word, a current word for your church today. I pray, God, that we would mull it over. We would chew it, Lord. We would listen to it again on recording. And we would take whatever aspects of it we think pique our interest, then we would go back to you in our quiet place and bring it before your throne. Lord, that you would explain to us the depths of what you want to do individually for us, that we may be able to take it back to the corporate expression and share it with our brothers and sisters. And for all those, Lord, that you would put us in contact with, for you love every creature on the earth, Lord, every person, God, for God so loved the world that you sent Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe would be saved. We believe it, God. Help us in our unbelief. Draw us closer, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for putting up with me. next week Dawn is going to be speaking, by the way. Dawn has got a message.
Dawn's going to be speaking.
Dawn.
The Dawn. Awesome. Let me tell you something. Anybody how blow it